You know, we've all, no matter who we are, disagreed at some time with someone about something that was not really a salvation issue. We've had opinions and things that we've shared. We've had different thoughts that we have felt very strongly about. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, because I've been in full-time vocational ministry for 25 years, and I spent the first 6 years of that ministry as a youth pastor. And when I was doing that, I had a thing I was known for. Like, I was known for, as a youth pastor, being the guy that just railed. I'm talking about railed on the how evil that secular music was, and all you're supposed to listen to is Christian music, or else, you know, you're just not that great of a Christian. And I remember, man, that was my number one issue. I railed on that all the time. And it was like this thing that became something that other people knew me for. And maybe for you, it was a worship style. Maybe there's something there where you just think it has to be done this way, and anyone who does it differently is wrong. Maybe it's alcohol or tobacco use. Maybe it's homeschool, private school, public school, and people are at odds about what they think is the right thing to do to raise your children. If you really love Jesus, you'll do it this way, or it doesn't matter if you do it this way. Some people get hung up about like going to the movie theater or not. Some people get hung up on like dancing or not. Someone told me that they grew up thinking and being told that playing cards was like bad, like it was a sin, it was wrong for you to play cards. And so all of these different things, we could go on and on and on about these disagreements that we may have within the church, within the body of Christ, concerning the things that are okay to do, things that are not okay to do. But the problem is that when we treat these discussions like they're a test of someone's faith, because as we're going to read and learn and explore today in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul clearly says, if we're doing that, that's not okay. Understand this, that our behavior is something that should flow from the foundation of our view of God's character, of God's nature. In other words, if we skip over the gospel, if we skip over the good news about Jesus and we miss the heart of God, then and we jump straight to practical application, we run the risk of just teaching behavior modification instead of heart transformation. And then there's nothing really that separates us from us just trying to make people into a certain version of what we would deem a good person. And it's good to pursue doing good things, but you have to understand, for the Christian, it's different. The foundation of the works that we do, or the good that we do, it comes from a heart that is captivated by the gospel, a heart that is understanding and growing in understanding the love of God, the nature of God, the heart of God, the character of God. And out of that understanding and out of that awe comes worship, comes our daily living, comes the way that we practice our lifestyle in order to honor and glorify God. So it's very, very different than those that would look at the good things that I do are earning me or qualifying me or crediting me all of these good spiritual blessings or some sort of right standing in the eyes of God because of what I do. That is a works-based mentality. And the Apostle Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of his letter to the church in Rome railing against this idea and making sure that everyone understood their need for Christ, understood their hopelessness apart from Christ, and understanding that Christ is the hope that they have for their salvation, not their adherence to works. So therefore, we're still supposed to produce good works as believers, but understand our good works come from our heart that has been transformed because of Christ. Our good works come from a place of awe, and Romans 12 is this place where all of this begins to shift into more practical teaching. However, it's important for us to not just focus on the practical piece without mentioning or laying the foundation for the transformation that only comes through the gospel. So it's a position, it's a heart posture that we respond to God's goodness that was shown to us, his grace, his mercy. And that's what Romans 12 is all about, that we've talked about over these past several weeks, where Romans 12 says, Paul says, well, in light of the mercy of God, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you to see this, that now the life we're called to live is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable act of service or worship. It's a reasonable response in light of all this great mercy that we've been shown that he wrote about in those previous 11 chapters. And so then he begins to talk about the way we should live, the way we should treat one another, the mindsets that we should have, because he said that we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove what's the holy and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what he's beginning to unpack in these chapters that we've been going over since chapter 12. And he continues in chapter 14, understanding the how-to of Christian living from a heart that has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand that. Amen? We got to get that, because if we don't get that, then we're just looking at behavior modification. That's all we're looking at. And that's not what we're interested in as believers. It's merely behavior modification. It comes from a heart that has been captivated and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Paul continues teaching this by writing to the church in Rome and saying, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The idea here is that it's not okay to judge over disputable matters. He uses the illustration first of this idea of certain people want to just eat only vegetables for whatever their reasons are. If they're people who are observing something akin to what we would call a Daniel fast from the book of Daniel, or if they're living a certain way and abstaining from certain foods, and then there's people that don't abstain for certain foods, they could begin to look at what they're doing and what they're eating that kind of makes them more spiritual than the other person or more enlightened. And so what Paul says, he says, hey, when it comes to welcoming the weaker brother, the one who is not yet mature, this is not speaking about a physical stature, this is not speaking about a physical ability, and this is not some sort of classification of importance or significance in the body of Christ, or that God loves these people more because they only eat vegetables. Well, I'll tell you, one of my favorite jokes is actually the same joke, but you can use it three different ways, okay? This is and I'll give you two of them. I won't give you the third. So, and you can wonder why I won't give you the third, and I'll never tell you. But I'll give you two of them. All right, here's the joke. How do you know if someone does CrossFit? Just wait 30 seconds and they'll tell you. That's a joke. Even the people who do CrossFit go, yeah, that's pretty true, yeah. And the second joke is, how do you know that someone's vegan? Same answer, just wait 30 seconds, they'll tell you, right? It's the same joke, because the idea is that, man, when these people are adhering to a certain dietary law, they're thinking that they're doing something that they have to do, and they're doing it for certain reasons. And then there's people who aren't abstaining from eating meat, and then there's people that are. And they're kind of butting heads over who's right. And they're butting heads over something that's not at any way, shape, or form bearing on anyone's eternal soul. It's just a matter of observance of these different rules that they have followed. Because remember, the church in Rome is made up of people from two very, very different backgrounds. It's made up of people who grew up Jewish and people who grew up in a Greco-Roman house serving all these false gods, and or maybe not serving any god at all. And now all these people have come to faith in Christ, but they still bring with them different celebrations, different rhythms, different rituals, different things that were important to them, their own history, their own heritage, their own culture and background. And they're bringing these things and they're arguing over what we should or should not do based on the things that have become important to them. And they're even doing it for a spiritual reason, as unto the Lord. And they're saying, hey, how come you're not doing this? Well, how come you are doing this? And there's division happening in the church. There's division happening in the body of Christ over this. And Paul's trying to help them respond to the gospel by being a person who is anchored and grounded in love. And so that we're doing the great commandment from Matthew 22 of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And he's trying to help bring them back to that place. Because remember what Paul said in chapter 12. He said, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As much as it's up to you, live peaceably with all. So we're trying to figure out how to live with peace, because a mature person is not someone who just has a bunch of head knowledge. A mature person is not someone who has just done something for a very, very long time and has racked up a lot of tenure. A mature person is someone who is able to discern, who is able to love, and who is able to humble themselves and seek peace and unity. That's what a mature person does. And so if someone thinks they're mature, they're thinking more highly of themselves than they should. And Paul said, don't do that in Romans 12 and 3. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You need to humble yourself. Remember, you are a recipient of this gospel by the grace of God. It's not something that you somehow earned or deserved. It's not something that you qualified yourself for by your own merit or your own behavior. This is a gift. And so when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we remember, man, I am called as a transformed person to think differently. And now my value system is not to think more highly of myself, but it's actually to think, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I be someone who represents the love of God? Now, what does that mean? Because we could argue and say, well, am I just supposed to be this passive aggressive person that never stands up for anything or never confronts anything? No, by all means, no, not at all. Love does two things, all right? Remember this. Scripture says that love does two things when it comes to the way that we're supposed to live and the way we're supposed to confront or the way we're supposed to deal with issues of these type of importance. Is that love will cover, because Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. But then love also confronts, because we are called to speak the truth in love. So there are times and situations where I am called to speak the truth in love to a brother or sister in Christ who may be in error, who may be struggling. And then there are times where I'm also looking as a mature believer at maybe that weaker brother or sister, and it's something that maybe I actually just love them through as they're growing and developing in their relationship with the Lord. And wisdom and discernment and maturity will practice and seek the heart of the Lord to know the difference on what times I should confront, what times I should cover. Both are very loving, but there are times where if I'm too confrontational, nobody wants to be around you. You're not gonna have a very effective ministry, because you're just going around pointing out everyone else's flaws and everyone else's struggles. And you're going around telling everybody how wrong they're getting it and how they're not doing things right. And they're gonna think that you think you're better than them. And then the door to ministry is gonna be closed to that person, because you're still speaking truth, but you're not doing it with love. Because love comes from a place of concern for that person more so than me being right. And when I come from a place of concern for the person, it changes the way that I engage and interact with them. And then sometimes love covers. Now, it doesn't cover everything, because maybe my brother's in like some serious error and I need to rescue him. I need to speak that truth. I need to confront. But sometimes love covers that multitude of sins, and it's something that I don't need to address and confront them on at the moment, because perhaps that's something that the Lord could deal with or is dealing with them about in his time. Because I'm not trying to fix people in my own strength or even using the Bible as some sort of tool to go around and fix people. I want to point them to Jesus. Amen? And so my heart is to point them to Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, don't be like Paul. Be like Paul pursuing the heart of Jesus. Because as you pursue the heart of Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. And he will begin to work things out in you that, man, didn't need that heavy-handed approach. But then there are those times where maybe that's appropriate as well. So Paul's not saying, erase the differences, ignore it, be passive, or be super confrontational. Paul's saying rise above these differences because of Christ and keep pointing hearts to Jesus. Keep pointing hearts to Jesus. Let's keep reading over in Romans 14. Pick it back up in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. So now we're moving on from food and we're talking about observances of days. So some people think one day is more important. Some people don't think it's that big of a deal. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the other who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So you see, both these people are giving thanks to God in these situations. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So here we see our aim is to please the Lord. It's not to outdo one another. He's using a different illustration to reiterate the same point. He's saying, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, because it's a matter of conscience. Now, let me clarify something. This is very important. There are two different categories, really, when it comes to these types of scenarios in the life of a believer. There are things that are commanded in Scripture that are commands of God, and then there are things that are convictions that may be more at an individual level or a preference level or something that we hold in high regard and that's important to us, and or something that maybe we're just weaker in, whatever the case may be. But as far as commands go, understand this. Commands are not up for discussion or debate. They're commands of the Lord, right? If God has commanded it clearly in his word, it is a command. We are to follow it. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. That's where we have to submit to the Lord, submit to his way, submit to his will, submit to his truth. That's not something that is flexible. That is something that God has commanded. And we see the greatest commandment of all in Matthew 22 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says this. He says that on these two commandments are going to hang all the law and the prophets. So this is the heart of all of it, is to pursue, how can I grow in loving God more? How can I follow and submit and obey and trust more? Because I'm following him, I'm growing in that submission and that trust, because those commands are universal. But then there are things that are a matter of conscience. And those are the things that maybe the Bible doesn't clearly spell out as the commandments, as things that are very clear in the Scripture. What is clear is clear. But man, you know what? There are things that we have to understand in the Scripture that God wants us to please him in and follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. And maybe there's some biblical principles there for sure, but at the end of the day, it may not be as clearly commanded. And this is the same idea of what Paul was dealing with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, all of the things that I can do here are lawful, but they're not all helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, I don't know how you grew up, but like I grew up in like the 80s and the early 90s as a kid where, man, it seemed like the circles that we ran in, it was like everybody's home, including my own, was like Bobby Boucher's home. And everything was the devil. And different things would change what was the devil. And it would be like, you know, like a certain cartoon was the devil, or a certain toy was the devil, or a certain thing. If it gained popularity, it was the devil. And different things would change based on the popularity and the circles that we ran in. You would hear about how this or that was the devil. And so I would get excited about something, or my friends would say, hey, Derek, did you watch this show, or do you have this toy? And I can't, it's the devil. And so all these things would just rotate around, and then it would become okay, which was confusing as a kid because now it's okay, but it used to be the devil. And you know, growing up that way was one of these things that I experienced, and it was just like, man, it's very difficult to discern. I just had to trust, and my parents were just trying to search the Lord on their own and trying to grow. They weren't doing anything wrong necessarily, but I'll tell myself with this story where the year was 1999. A band by the name of Creed had just put out the album Human Clay. And I loved it. I went to Sam Goody and I picked up Human Clay in 1999. You guys remember Sam Goody? Yeah, that was fun. That was a fun time back in the day. Go to Sam Goody, I bought Creed, Human Clay, Scott Stapp, with arms wide open, under the sunlight. Can you take me higher? Like, man, rock on. I would jam that CD, play that thing, man. And then I got convicted about having it because as a teenager, I was very impressionable emotionally to music. And I wasn't mature enough to handle it. It would put me in like this weird, like depressive thing, or where I'd get like really edgy or angry because I was listening to this album over and over again. It was influencing me in a negative way during that time. I could not handle it. And so I felt the Lord putting on my heart to get rid of it. So I broke the CD and threw it away. Scott Stapp, Mark Tremonti, broke it. It's gone, you know? And then I bought it again. Because, man, I was 6 feet from the edge, but I was thinking, man, maybe 6 feet ain't so far down. And then I listened to it again, and I got rid of it again. And I bought it a third time. And then I became a youth pastor as a young 18-year-old. I became a youth pastor, believe that or not. And I was preaching about music because of how it had impacted me. And I preached it as if everyone were impacted the same way I was. So therefore, it was only Christian music. If it wasn't Christian, it didn't go. And I really railed on all that stuff. And then years later, I bought it again. Four times Creed has gotten my money, and I still have the CD to this day. More about that later. But you see, I can't condemn or criticize someone for something that God's calling me to obey because he may not be dealing with everyone on that. Now, there are some things that are obviously sinful, obviously demonically influenced, and that are wicked, and we must abstain, stay away from those things, yes. But I didn't put that same filter on all of the media that I consumed, just music. And that became this thing. And so I was projecting my convictions that were not necessarily a biblical straight up command. I was projecting those on all those young people as a youth pastor. And that was coming from a good heart. But at the same time, it was coming from a place where God was dealing with me about something that maybe he wasn't necessarily dealing with everyone about. And as I grew and became more mature and became more emotionally mature and became to a place where those things had influenced me, I can enjoy those things now without it having the same impact it did when I was a very emotional adolescent. And so taking that and trying to make that everyone else's conviction, man, it was something that I wish I wouldn't have done. Because honestly, now that I look at, you know, being the guy who only preached, listen to Christian music only, now I would actually preach more, be very careful about the Christian music that you listen to. Because the Christian music is very different than secular music, because actually Christian music is preaching and teaching doctrine and shaping people's views on God and using scripture, maybe not always correctly, to communicate a point. And I want people to be able to discern and rightly use the scripture. So there may be some Christian music that I'd be like, that's not really what that means and what that's about. You can amen that or not, but it's true. And so actually where my discernment really has gotten keener is not this blanket statement that all Christian music is sanctified because it's under a Christian artist label. It's actually, hey, discern that too. Discern the Christian books you read, the Christian shows you watch, the Christian preachers you listen to. Yes, the podcasts you subscribe to. Can't slap a generic Christian label on it. Man, that's dangerous. Because there are many voices out there, right? So we have to grow and be discerning. And I wasn't preaching discern that. All that was okay. I was more worried about them, you know, while I was, you know, a closet creed struggler. Yeah. My buddy, Sean, he was on my youth staff when I was youth pastor in Oklahoma. And Sean was the biggest OU Sooners fan that you've ever met. I mean, brother, someone's struggling with that. Help him, Jesus. But Sean even had the fight song on his horn. So when he would honk his horn, it would go, ba-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-da-ba-ba-da. I mean, dude was just all about some OU. He wore OU stuff every day, and he got convicted about it. And the Lord told him that he needed to actually stay away from it for an entire year. Brother had to change his horn. Brother did not wear OU gear. He did not check the scores to the games. He asked all of his closest friends to not talk about the game with him around, and we respected that. Now, if Sean would have gotten up in the pulpit in our youth group and would have said, no one can watch OU, that would have been wrong, right? But James 4:17 says, he who knows what's right and does not do it, to him it is sin. But if Sean B. would have said, yeah, I'm going to violate this, that would have been a violation of conscience of what God had led him to do as a conviction. Do you see the difference? It's different. But then there's the general commands. And then there's those things. But either way, whether you're abstaining or whether you're engaging, do it as unto the Lord. Let's keep on reading back in Romans 14. Let's pick it back up in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 12 here. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Hold on. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us. Your pastor's not gonna be there. Your spouse isn't gonna be there. Your parents aren't gonna be there. Your grandparents aren't gonna be there. It's you and God. And so you have to work out your salvation in these manners with fear and trembling and seek the heart of the Lord and make sure that you're discerning correctly, and you have to understand you are gonna give account. There's a healthy respect, a healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9 and 10. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Folks, I would be remiss to not tell you that our God, he's calling us to a place of holiness. He's calling us to seek his heart. He's calling us to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us and run the race that he set before us. Amen? And be peacemakers, be people of love, people who are seeking unity, not people who are seeking just to be right so they can use that as a way to flex on other people or cast judgment on other people, but as a way to love, as a way to bring unity, as a way to bring healing. And then if there's something that they're dealing with and God's dealing with them, man, they're just dealing with it. They're not going to use it as a tool of judgment. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. You see, you and I are not the Holy Spirit or the spiritual referee for other people. We speak truth. We speak it in love. We demand, we declare the commands of God boldly, but the non-salvation issues and the convictions, we have to love one another through, and we even have to limit our own freedom because of our love, because that's what love does. Love limits liberty. Well, let me say that again. Some of you may struggle with that. Love limits liberty. So in other words, because of my love, there may be things that I am okay with that when I'm around someone else, or maybe even there's things in general. Maybe it's not just when I'm around. Maybe it's not just situational. Maybe it's just I'm just going to choose to limit my liberty because I'm a witness for Christ, and I don't want them to get the wrong idea. I don't want them to get the wrong impression. Am I free? Yeah, absolutely, I'm free. But I don't want to use my freedom as a weapon or as a stumbling block to cause someone else to stumble. So therefore, I'm going to, out of love, limit my liberty. And this is what the big idea is for today. In God's family, love limits liberty, and unity matters more than being right. Oh, that's a mature statement. Write that down, retweet that, or whatever you do. In God's family, love limits liberty, and unity matters more than being right. You see, someone who is transformed by the gospel will be more concerned about their brother than exercising their own liberty, because they love them that much, because they don't want to be a stumbling block, because they don't want the door to the gospel to be hindered or closed to ministry because of their sense of freedom. That's a very selfish posture if you're more concerned about your freedom and your liberty than you are loving another or being a witness. You see, we are called, 1 Corinthians, remember, chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, he talks about this. The apostle Paul writes and he says, don't you know? You're ambassadors for Christ. It's as if God were like making, imploring people to be reconciled through you, through the way that you live. Let's read the rest of this here, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the idea of living out of the overflow of love. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Amen, somebody? Not everything that is permissible is helpful. Our love for our brother causes us to limit our liberty. So take those matters of conscience. Here's what you do. You take those matters of conscience to the Lord. That's what you do. And maybe that means there's some conversations that need to happen with you and a spiritual mentor, or you and some friends, or you and your spouse, or you and your family. Take those matters to the Lord. Don't just simply let everything be the devil. Don't live in the Bobby Boucher house. And some of you may even be critical for me referencing that movie. Give me grace. Some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about. Give me even more grace. Because that's how we honor God, through differences of these varying convictions. Because some of you feel differently about different things. We can talk about those things for sure. It's okay. It's not bad to have discussions about those things. But what is wrong is when we judge one another for those things. And when we exercise our own liberty from a posture of arrogance. That's wrong. That is sinful. James 4:17 says, man, we gotta do what is right. And if we're not doing it, man, that's a sin. Because we're aiming to please the Lord, and I'm wanting to be a person that's representing Christ. Take those matters of conscience to the Lord, not to social media. Because most of what's argued about on social media is nonsense. It's the do's and the don'ts and the stuffy people versus the people who it's okay to do whatever you want. And we're like, well, who's right? Well, we're right because of this, and I'm right because of that. And we break up and we, can I tell you this? This is a sad statistic. 4,500 churches in America close every single year. Did you know that? And did you know only 3,000 are being started? So we got a 1,500 on average deficit. Most churches close because of conflict and elevating preferences over love. So have we been casting judgment that maybe we need to stop and repent over? What liberties have we been exercising that maybe we need to be more sensitive to another because of Christ? Maybe you're okay with drinking alcohol, but maybe that's hindering your witness in certain instances and your freedom with that. Maybe you're a little too free with that. Maybe it could be causing a brother to stumble. You have to take that to the Lord. Take that to the Lord. It's a matter of conscience. And if you see someone doing something, don't jump to judgment because you see them doing something that you don't do. Ah, they're listening to Creed. I can't understand what that guy says anyways. I can, perfectly fine. But let's not be a church that's loud and right and unloving. Let's be a church that's humble, that's gospel-shaped, that's full of grace. Let's be known for who we love rather than what we argue about. Amen? And when it comes to discussions of disagreement, can we agree that because we love one another, because we're assuming positive intent and love from our brother and our sister in Christ, because we're for one another, can we start being able to have discussions of disagreement without walking away angry and divisive? I said this last week. I think that the church can begin to change the culture of the day we live in because people have lost that skill of having healthy disagreements and conversations and different practices because we get so judgy and we weaponize social media and we create little factions of this group or that group and right and wrong and evil and wicked and right and good, and we're all fighting and everyone's heart in it is all wrong because there's arrogance and there's sin and there's pride and there's gossip and there's negativity and there's division. And you look at all these churches closing and you're like, yeah, we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be known for love. All churches are, amen? The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a beacon. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So if we don't have love for one another, if we can't start loving one another in the house of God, if we can't loving one another right here in the middle through understanding here regularly preached and taught that Jesus Christ died for our sins and where we would be hopeless without him, and we sing songs about him and we pray prayers to him and we take communion together and celebrate and honor him every single week together and fellowship together, but then we gossip and we're negative and we fight and we disagree and we wrestle and we divide, and then we go out and tell the rest of the world we love you, they're gonna go, no, you're a hypocrite. You're not loving the people in your own house. And if you can't love the people in your own house and you wanna go tell a stranger that you love them and Jesus loves you, they're not going to believe you. So it starts with us, amen? Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Holy Spirit, use the word to illuminate where we've been in the dark. Use the word to chip away at the hard areas of our heart. Use the word, Holy Spirit, to remind us of who we are and whose we are, that we are bought with a price, and that the same love we've so freely received, we're called to freely give. Amen.